scripture reading this evening will come from the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 16. It's the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 16 through verse 19. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven."
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I want to, first of all, tell Barrett how much I appreciate the songs that he just led us in just a moment ago, because they were just absolutely spot on to the things that we're going to talk about this evening. I could not have asked him to pick any better selection than that. In the book of Matthew chapter 16 that Brian read to you just a moment ago here, in you seeing what is stated in verse 18, where Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That "I will build my church" is a great purpose and intention. And I must let you know that this purpose and intention is not going to be hindered in any way by the king. There will not be any particular decree of the society in which Jesus found himself that would prevent this from happening. No one would come up and say, "Okay, this will not be done. We will not allow this to happen." And it even gets to the point of saying in the end of that verse, "And the gates of Hades," or many of your versions say, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that tells you there's not going to be anything that will come up against it that will stop it. Very similar to the case of what happened in the days of Noah. Noah was given the petition, called upon to be the one who would build the ark. And even though there were several people in that area who were definitely ungodly, unbelievers, immoral, and as the passage talks about in Genesis chapter 6, the thoughts of men were evil continually, that in and of itself was not going to prevent the building of the ark. Noah believed that it could be done, and he carried out the mission and the commitment that he had to do exactly what God asked of him to do. Nothing would prevail against it, we would say. And even that, when the flood came, there was not enough water that prevailed upon the earth, or the origin of the water, whether it came up out of the ground or whether it came from the sky, would prevent this ark from floating. Nothing would prevail against it. God had the plan, God had the pattern, and everything worked according to his will. I think it must be understood that when we talk about this idea of the plan and purpose of God in the book of Matthew chapter 16 with Jesus building the church and nothing would prevail against it, God gave so much and really a lot to having the church come to be built and come into existence for us to come along and play church. Playing church is one of these things that I'm sure some of you that are even my age probably did when you were younger. I would say that many of you, your children, probably have played church to some degree. Everybody has a particular assignment. There's got to be a preacher. There's got to be a song leader. There's got to be a Bible verse reader. There's got to be an audience of people that are there. And there's got to be a sinner. That sinner's usually the brother or the sister. Or it could be the dog or the cat. It does depend. Usually somebody's got to play the part. And I think it's something to be said about that. When you think about the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where he talks about the idea of the parts that are played in the building up of the church. In verse 16, "From whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, make the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love." There's a part to be played, a function of particular responsibility that everybody has to make sure the the church is built upon itself in love. Now, love is going to be the character of the people that are in this church. But the thing that you will notice in verse 16, that every joint supplies according to the working in due measure of each several part. Just like in playing church, people have particular responsibilities or particular parts that they play. In the reality of the church, that's true as well. The question is, what view do we have of the church? Is it make-believe? Is it something we play? Or is it a reality of which we have a particular function and we know that there's a special responsibility that we have in it? If you want to know the more detailed information, you go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it begins to talk about, in verse 12 to verse 31, that there are specific places that are given in the body that has, in verse 12, many members, but there is one body. One spirit, you were all baptized into one body, verse 13, for the body is not one member, but many. If we start analyzing and looking at our particular body parts, hands, eyes, feet, things of that nature, there's a tendency for people to look at certain parts of the body and say, "Ooh, that is ugly." They talk about their feet and say, "Oh, my feet are absolutely ugly." And some people even talk about their hands and they say, "Oh, my hands are just ugly." Please know the beauty of those hands and feet. Even though you talk about the ugliness of them and they may not suit what you think a hand or a foot should look like, every single morning you get up, you realize how beautiful those feet are. And you start walking across the floor, and it takes you from point A to point B. And then when you start doing things with your hand, you start brushing your teeth, you start fixing your hair, you start putting on your makeup, you start doing things like driving with your car, you realize how beautiful those hands are, even though you may think they're ugly. There's a very, very important beauty and design to all those parts of your body. Therefore, when you look at the body of Christ, there's not anyone that could come along and say, as is mentioned here in verse 22, "Nay, much more rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." And he says in verse 23, "In these parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have become more abundantly in comeliness." You see, that which doesn't seem to be as significant and maybe as essential, we realize and understand, yeah, that's one of the most beautiful parts of the body of Christ. And we have a lot of different functions. We have greeters. We have copiers. We have teachers. And we have deacons. We have transportation assignments given. We have people that write cards. We have people that clean buildings. We have people that do all kinds of functions, all kinds of things. And here's the interesting thing about all that. If any one of those is for some reason not there, once it was there in place, if any of those is absent, then those that recognize that absence begin to wonder, well, what are we going to do now? They're rather puzzled by that. And also, not only was there this puzzling thought that, well, who's going to take that position or who's going to do that, then we start to be very confused, and then we start to wonder, well, is anybody ever going to pick that up and do that? Because we realize that through that particular piece and that function, that is very significant in the building up of the body of Christ. Therefore, when that piece is missing, then we begin to look at it and say, well, I wish somebody would do something. And then sometimes there's a tendency to be not only frustrated, but disgusted because someone hasn't filled the vacancy. And we become to be very disappointed because that part of the function of the church is not carried out the way that it should be. To be able to build up, we have got to do three things. to build up the body of Christ, the first thing we've got to think about when we build anything, you have to realize how important there is in a resource that you've got. The greatest resource that we have is the Scripture. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3, you will notice something that is stated in the very last verse of the book, where he mentions in verse 18 that we are to be the people, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We need to make sure that we realize the greatest resource that we have is the Bible, the Scripture. I must tell you that there are a lot of churches that exist in this world that when it comes down to the idea of building, there's not the tendency to look in the Scriptures first and to use that as the pattern by which they follow to build the church. It's a matter of, as some of the things we talked about this morning, it's, okay, what is it that the world out here in the society in which we're living, what is it that they want? More so than what it is that they need. And as a result of seeing it from the standpoint of what they want, then the tendency is for us to make some of the alterings and the adjustments and the changes and the taking out and the putting in, and in many cases removing ourselves from anything of what the pattern of the Scriptures say of what it takes to build up the church. We're looking at it from a purely physical or purely social or emotional or whatever the case may be, not from the standpoint of the way God wanted the church to be built. As a result of that, we complex the simplicity. The simplicity of the way that God put the church into existence and putting all these things in play to where it now has found itself in existence in this day and time can continue in the process by following the same pattern. Not by trying to update it and upscale it and modify it and modernize it. It's just stick to the simplicity of it. And the simplicity of that is found in the truth. That's the pattern that you follow. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, I had Aiden read this in our class tonight, in our children's class. And I'm going to read this to you in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Let's say we do not want to find ourselves following the greatest resource we have as the church. But then in verse 18, I testify unto everyone that hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Or if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which is written in the book. God takes away the part of the person, that person who wants to add to it, take from it, not following what the pattern has to say. That's our greatest resource. The second thing that I think is very important when it comes down to building up the church, besides looking at what your greatest resource is, and this is exactly what Paul did whenever he went and preached, like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, he wanted to make sure that their life was founded upon the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. The second thing is very important is to take this truth that you have, or the greatest resource that you have, and then make sure you teach it. Make sure you teach it. A few months ago, there were occasions where Diane and I were talking to members of our family, extended family, at a family reunion. There's very few of those family reunions that exist in this world today. There's not a lot of them. There's getting fewer and fewer of those family reunions. And when people get back together again, after maybe a year or two or whatever, they just don't do those things anymore. Coupled with that, you think about, and I love the fact that you could get some of Grandma's jelly that she made, or you have one of these particular quilts that your grandmother made, or there's certain things like honey that are made. Certain things that over the years, certain quilts, certain jellies and jams and homemade this and homemade that are becoming to be such an art that we're losing that art to do those kind of things. And I wonder why that is. Why is that lost art of making jelly and quilting and sewing and honey and all those kind of things? the idea of farming is increasing over time because of the organic thought that people have. They're persuaded that that's what they need, and farming is increasing because of that in this day and time. But unless it's taught, unless the idea of the making of the jellies and the jams and the breads and the and all those kind of things are taught to people, then it's going to be a lost art. It's going to be a lost art. And the very same thing's true when you talk about the gospel. That greatest resource that we have, that's what built the church, if we do not relay this information of values and truth and standards to the next generation, if it's not taught, then what is there to say that the church at Southside will exist? And you think about how many generations will there have to be that will take place in the future to where the absence of the teaching of that resource, if you start leaving it out, how many generations will it go before it finally fades away and there is no church at all? Therefore, the greatest resource that you have has to be taught. It's just like Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the way he stated it to Timothy in verse 2. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Take what is taught, take the greatest resource that you have and take it and teach it to some others. And there's another thought that is in this verse that I want to bring up to you as a third thing, and that is what we need to make sure to do to build is take the greatest resource of the Scripture and teach it and then consistently obey it. If you notice in that verse, that word faithful men is the idea. When you talk about faithful, you're talking about something that someone's going to be very consistent in what it is that they do. They're dependable, they are constant, they're continuing, they're abiding. There's not going to be anything that they're going to leave out. They're not going to absent themselves from the duties and responsibilities. They're going to make sure that they obey what their responsibility is. And this year, I believe we've done a pretty good job of that. We have seen unity, not division. We've seen how important it is that we continue and abide, even though there may not be some spiritually that would want to be a part of the building. Number one. And number two, it's consistently done and faithfully done, even though we may find ourselves absent from some of the brethren that were with us back at the beginning of this year. I mean, physically absent. They're dead and they're gone. We consistently, faithfully do this. You take the greatest resource, you teach it, and then you obey it. Constantly. Continually. Even while time passes by and the world just continues to keep rushing and rushing and rushing, we're not in part of the rushing. We're just part of the teaching. And we're part of the obeying that takes place. And as long as we're part of the obeying, then we find ourselves building and adding, and we find ourselves growing. We find ourselves becoming to be exactly what it is that God asks for us to be as the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. When you consider this idea of taking this greatest resource and you teach it, and then you constantly obey it, and you become faithful to it, we must know that this is going to have to be something done year after year after year. It's not just a fad of resolution that you make. And I must tell you this, it's not looking at the atmosphere of the growth of the church based upon a feeling. There are some people that will go into a church building and they will try to find if this is the church that they need to be a part of, need to be a member of. And as a result of that, what they'll do is they'll look and examine the situation and they'll observe and they'll say, I believe I could fit in here. I believe it just seems like this fits me. Or I fit here. The varieties of the ages of the people here is a good mix, we would say. And that good mix is something I like to see. And I think I could work out in this particular area. I could fit in. as if to say the feelings of what you have about fitting is what really determines whether or not the church is going to be built. But please know, feelings come and go. They come and go a lot. But I think it's very important to know it's not the atmosphere of the feelings. You know, it's not that. And I believe, too, that there's something else to be said for knowing that the building up of the church is not based upon entitlement either. There's such an intense desire toward rights and entitlement in so many different areas. I think we've almost found ourselves in the church doing the same thing. Why didn't they call me? Why didn't they visit me? You know, since I don't like that teacher, then I'm not going to support that church because I don't like that teacher. If it's based upon you're entitled to certain things that you believe are necessary for you to be a part of the building up of the church, that entitlement is not the pride that the church needs. That's got to be removed. You got to get rid of that. So it's not based upon feelings of how you fit, nor is it based upon the entitlement of what you think you deserve as a result of being a member of the body of Christ, here in particular. What's so important is that you take the greatest resource and you teach it, but yet you become to be the one who obeys it. Year in and year out. And I must tell you that the song talks about time is swift. Time is with swift transition or something like that. God, hold of God's unchanging hand. You know, the time just swiftly transitions in from 2017 to 2018. And when it does, then we still have an enemy to deal with. Some of the enemies we got to deal with is discouragement, Satan, sin, temptation, disappointment, doubt, uncertainty, the world, and the list goes on and on. We got to deal with all those enemies that want to do everything they can to halt, to stop, prevent the building. We definitely have to be committed. Even when it's more in our frame of mind to be convenient. We got to be people of conviction and not compromise. We must understand the value of how important it is that we will build until eternity comes. In the building process, it's very important to know that we will be the people that can be described, as Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 and verse 2 gives you a very clear understanding of what God's going to be doing in the midst of all this. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In the process of the building, God's going to be there from everlasting to everlasting. We just have to be the ones who will follow that great resource, be the ones who will teach it, and be the ones who will obey it. People that are not Christians, in our mind, those of us that are Christians, they don't know what they're missing, do they? They don't know of all the blessings of being forgiven. They don't know the great opportunities that God has for them to be children of God and to understand the value of adding to the church and building up the church the way they should. You can be one of those tonight who can be added to the family of God and be a part of another section that supplies what the church needs to build itself into the pattern and the form of which God designed for it to be. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That was the commission that the apostles took to that group of people in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the church first started. And that same pattern of admission is still true today. And you can be a part of that. Those of you that are Christians already, if you become to be one who has hindered the growth and the building process through what kind of ideas you're trying to present or what kind of life you're living, that in no way is enabling us to do what God asks of us to be, then it's time for you to repent and be a part of the building rather than being the part of the tearing down. So that we will find ourselves having the attitude, as Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses talk about, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Repent and change your way. Pray to God that the thoughts and intents of your heart be forgiven. Do what's right while together we sing this song.